That should have us ready to praise and worship the Lord. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. I'll read you Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. It's been my motto for years. Fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. Don't fear God, you have to be afraid of everything. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. That's the problem with this culture. They think just putting a little time in is all it takes. But we're supposed to obey. Everybody say obey.
Obey.
Obey the Lord, right? We're supposed to obey the Lord over everything else. His descendants, this guy who fears the Lord and who delights in God's commands, here's what his promises are. His descendants shall be mighty on earth. I'm having that for my children. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. I'm going to amen it. I mean, that's all. I'm good with that. You good with it? And his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in the everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees the desire upon his enemies. His hand he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Woo! I'll take every bit of that. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. He's worthy. Ah, we're glad you're alive, Jesus. Because you're risen, we have hope. Hope beyond the grave, Lord. Eternal life waiting on us. And you promised us you would never leave us nor forsake us. We worship you this morning, Lord. We come to give you praise and worship. That's our defense against the enemy, is our praise, our worship, our obedience to you and your commands. Help us, Lord, as we walk in those, to keep our eyes on you. And we won't be distracted by the waves around us. We'll keep our eyes on you. Lord, as we come to your table this morning, let us be reminded that there's healing at this table. There's redemption at this table. There's security at this table. Price has been paid as we remember your death. You told us to remember your death until you return. That nothing you could ask from us is too much because you gave your life for us. May we all remember that as we come to your table this morning. In Jesus' name. It's a good day to be a Christian. Yesterday was a good day to be a Christian too. Tomorrow will be a good day to be a Christian because we don't have to fear, right? The Bible says that to live is Christ, to die is gain. So we're thankful for all of you guys coming out today. We want to welcome all those who are in the parking lot, are listening to 88.3, our new radio station that sends a signal out just a little ways out of the church. So we're going to get back to the soulish man and the spirit man, but I'm going to do something just a little bit different today than I have been doing. I've been reviewing and then coming to a new text, so today I'm going to go to a new text and we'll do the review at the end. So I want to keep this in front of you because there's so many things that we're going to learn and grow from out of the context of what's coming out of this revelation the Lord's given me. It's been a game changer for me, and I know some of you all have already stepped into that as well. So and been giving me some testimonials of what the Lord's been speaking to you. We want to welcome those who are with us by way of video, our video feed today, that are here locally, and those who are around the state and other states, a lot of states in our country and around the world. We welcome you this morning as well. We're going back to the soulish and the spirit man and trying to differentiate between those two. That's a hard word to say if you say it real fast. And try to get some understanding of how this spirit man can rise to the top and overcome and be the lead in our lives. We're going to have a baptism next week out on the Fork. It's plenty of room to spread out. We'd like for as many of you to come as you can. We've got plenty of room to be with just your family. It's going to be in the creek. I love baptizing in the creek. Just as you make your way, we got plenty of parking. Brother Todd and Sandra have given us the opportunity to baptize about 15 minutes from here. So it's going to be a great day and have plenty of room to spread out there. Going to baptize Aubrey Stewart, and she's going to be baptized next Sunday. So as you're making your way to the creek, just step over the copperheads and the rattlesnakes and come on down. Just teasing. That's my kind of living. You know, I grew up like So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. It's a beautiful spot, though. It'll be a good time for us to remind ourselves. You know, baptisms out in the public have always been important. I prefer to baptize out in the public. I've baptized people in Ohio River, and one of the baptisms, we baptized several in Ohio River, and one of the baptisms, all the boats that were out on the river came over and watched us baptized. It's a testimony, you know, to people that people are still surrendering their life to Christ when we do that in public, and it's just a beautiful thing. Now, all of them came out green when we got them out of the Ohio. No, I'm just kidding. But no, it was a great day. So it's a testimony. Of course, you know, we baptize people out in public around here when we've had the opportunity, but this will be another good opportunity for that. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We're talking about the soul and the spirit, and this rendering that I've used most of the way of how we see that we're a triune vessel. We are have a body and a soul and a spirit, and the spirit is dormant until it gets reborn, or an infusion from the Holy Spirit comes to life, and now this makes us a complete person. But the emphasis now needs to be on the spirit as he gains control and conquers the territory in our life. And so I got this wrong. The body is not where the mind, will, and emotions is seated. It's the soul. So your soulish man is used to running your life until you get born again. So that's where the conflict comes in. I want to show you this conflict in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. It may seem like a strange place. There's a lot of good lessons for us to learn here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. So let's go there. There's King Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Israel is divided now. They have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. It's always, you know, nations are always divided. They've always, because sin. Sin divides nations. Then people start choosing sides and all that kind of stuff. And if we could get back to the root cause of sin, then we could solve a lot of our problems. But now everything's political, and sin is no longer sin in most cases. It's just a misstep or an accident. And so now there's no redemption there. You don't need redeem for an accident. You need redeem from sin, right? And so we've messed all this up. Sorry, God. But those of us who name the name of Christ, we should get back to the basics. I was a couple of things happened to me this week that I'd like to share with you. One, Brother Craig, one of our elders, showed me some old photos from the early 1900s of a church, small church. But then I started thinking about that. I started thinking, it kind of started dawning on me, all churches used to be small. And I started thinking about that. Why were all churches used to be small? Why did? Because they were used for fellowship, prayer, and worshiping God to hear the word, the seasoned word. Because the families were supposed to be training their children up at home. You know, Sunday school, youth ministry, all that kind of stuff's a new phenomenon. Because neither one of those are in the Bible. Sunday school or, and I'm not against them, I'm not saying that. What the church has had to do is we've had to reevaluate things because of the breakdown of the family, right? Now, there was a 3-year-old black boy shot in Chicago this week that none of the news media talked about hardly at all. because he wasn't, you couldn't make him political, right? But he mattered to God. Every sparrow that falls to the ground, God knows about. So I realized the reason churches were so small is they were just used for gathering, assembling ourselves together, which is a command the Lord gave us in Hebrews. But the rest of the work was being done at the house with mom and dad and grandpa. In fact, there was no Hebrew word for grandfather. They were just considered father. And so you respected them that way. And there was a great emphasis. And so, but the breakdown of the family. Do you know what happened to our culture? Not politics, not viruses, not racism. You know what caused all the, those are all the effects of the breakdown of the family. That's what's happened. And so now we have, we know, now we build big, and I'm not saying it's wrong, just saying we've had to respond to the need, right? We got children that don't even hear about the Lord in their homes, right? I ran across people when I was in college, this tell you how long, that's been 30 years ago. I've ran across people in college that grew up in the Bible Belt that thought there were other ways to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ in the Bible Belt. So it's been going on for a long time, the breakdown of the family. And we, you know, a lot of people throw stones at the people in the 60s. They had enough problem with being stoned in the 60s. They don't need stones thrown at them. But this all started in the 20s. If you read, I'm a history person. That was one of my studies in college is history. This all started in the 20s. People started getting fleshly. They started getting consumed with materialism. They started turning away from God and the church. They started living their lives apart from God. And if you want to really know the truth, it started back in Habakkuk. Israel did the same thing. Then they became a divided nation, yada, 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 and all that's happened to America the same way. And that's why Paul said, whatever you read about Israel, it's for your learning. That's how things happen, how God deals with it. So we've got a divided country here. Jehoshaphat is with Judah and that crowd. Ahab's in the north. After some years, in verse 2, it says he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. So Jehoshaphat's going to go talk with Ahab. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him. And the people who were with him persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? So Jehoshaphat's coming up just to have tea. And the next thing he knows, he's getting asked to go to war. So he answered him, said, I am as you are, and the people as your people. We will be with you in war. And so he answered that probably a little too quick. But he's going to back up and get some advice here. You know, that's the soulish man. We want everybody to like us, right? I know after you get past 50, you kind of give up on that. But you want everybody to like you, you know. And that's just not going to be the case all the time. And he answered him, I am with you as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in war. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So that's good. He called himself. That's probably what he should have said first. He should have said, well, let's talk to the Lord about it, and then I'll let you know. But he backed up a little bit, and he said, hey, let's see if we can get a word of the Lord today. So the king of Israel, which is Ahab, not a good guy. Jehoshaphat was a good guy in most ways, but Ahab was not. Ahab's the one that was married to Jezebel, and you know that. And it says, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we... Now, listen to what he said. He said he gathered the prophets together. That's all he said. That's important to notice. 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said... This is the first time they heard that question. If you ever ask me something, 99 times out of 100, I'm going to say, I'm going to get back with you on that. I need to pray about it first. How many of you have heard me say that before? Because just popping off with the soulish man ain't always. And if I've got an idea, I'm very clear to everybody. In fact, to the whole world. And when I say something out of this pulpit that's not chaptered and versed in here, I will say, this is, everybody say, this is what the preacher says. This is my opinion about something. But I want to make it very clear when I have an opinion. But when I have chapter and verse, you're not moving me. I don't care if you like me. I don't care if you cheer me on. I don't care if you boo me. If I'm standing on God's word, I'm staying there. Because heaven and earth will pass away, and his word will stand forever. So I'm stubborn when it comes to that. And he says... So he says, go get the prophets. So Joshua said, So he said, go up. Here's what the prophets say, with no checking with God, really, just off the hip, soulish man, because they want the king to be happy with them. The king keeps them up. So he said, go up, for God will deliver you into the king's hand. Deliver it into the king's hand. So they're basically telling Ahab, go on, you're going to win. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord? You hear that? Now, Ahab said, go get the prophets. He didn't say get one that's really with the Lord. He just said, go get those guys that we pay and that do what we tell them to do and say what we want them to say. Go get those guys. And that's why I say, if you go to church, you should have your toes stepped on occasionally. You should be reproved and encouraged. All of that should happen in your life. If you go to a church and you never get challenged, then you need to find a church where you get challenged at. The Bible says he disciplines those whom he loves. So we're all going to be chastised or disciplined from time to time. That's proof that God is with us and he's loving us. Listen, it's easy to say we love everybody, but there's not always opportunity to love everybody, right? Love is a verb, agapao, and that's the word that's used in John 3:16, agapao, where we get the word agape. Is agapao, for God so agapaoed. It's a verb that he gave, for God so loved, verbed the world with love. So love is like pisteo, which undergirds all believing and faith in the New Testament. That's the Greek word. It is also a verb. So Christians, if we're going to be true Christians, we got to have action, right? There are opportunities at times when we can agapao one another. But I don't have the same relationship with somebody else's children as I do my own. You don't either. And so that's where we've got to show that agapao. Now, all of us should do that. And that's why it's a tragedy of the breakdown of the family that I told you earlier. So they said, hey, go get the prophets. He says, go get a prophet of God, Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat is in tune with God to some degree. And so he's saying, hey, is there not still a prophet of the Lord? See, that's the difference. Ahab said, go get the prophets. And Jehoshaphat said, go find us one from the Lord. Go find us one there, that he may inquire of him. So he said, this, Jehoshaphat sees this is a sham, because they said, Ahab said, should I go up and do battle? The prophets didn't say, well, hey, let us go sacrifice. Let's go talk to the Lord. Let us go see what he says. They said, yeah, yeah, you gave me my check yesterday. Yeah, go fight. And so Jehoshaphat said, this is a sham. Let's find somebody that really goes and talks to the Lord. And so he says, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Now, see, that's the kind of relationship your spirit and soul have. There's a love-hate relationship. Your soul, when he wants his way, hates the spirit. He don't like that. He don't want to hear from the spirit side. So he rebels or resists it. See, Ahab didn't even bring this up. But Jehoshaphat had enough of the Spirit of God working in him. He said, this is all crazy here. And so he said, let's find somebody that really hears from God. And he says, Ahab said, there's one, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Listen, God don't bless sin. Ahab lived in sin. There was nothing good to say to him except repent. That's the best news for a sinner, is repent. And this is why it's such a tragedy when you hear a preacher say, I only preach love. Or another one, this is just as much a tragedy, that says he only preaches hellfire and brimstone. They're both wrong. There's a blended mixed message in Jude where it talks about some having love with compassion saved and some hating the garment, pulling them out of the fire with fear they're saved. So the true message of the gospel shares both sides of the story. If you only hear the love of God and never hear about his judgment, you're out of balance. And if you only hear the judgment of God and never hear the love of God, you're out of balance.
In fact, in the Greek in Jude, where it talks about the messenger there, there's only one messenger with two messages. Love and fear are the messages, but there's only one messenger. It's not two messages. So a preacher who only preaches one side of the story is out of balance, and his ship is tipped to one side or the other, and his people will not be properly equipped. That's the job of a pastor, is to equip the saints. And so when they don't preach the whole message, and I know this is both sides. Some only preach hellfire and brimstone, and some only preach love and make God like Santa Claus, like God's okay with anything. Those are both out of balance, and they either need to repent and get back to where God's called them or get out of the ministry. Because they're out of balance, and they're leaving God's people out of balance, and they're making them vulnerable. And you know what the Bible says? And I take this seriously. Do you know I ran for 3 years before I accepted God's call to preach this ministry? You know why? Because I grew up with a fear and a reverence for this position. I wouldn't have touched this with a 10-foot pole if God hadn't called me. And I never went to school to be a preacher. I went to school to be an accountant. And I went to school later to learn more in some seminary stuff. But God called me to do this. But I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. There's things I could do to make a lot more money. There's things I could do to not have all the burdens that I take to my bed every night. Do you know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned. I'm not concerned because God prophesied to us. But you know what I'm more concerned about? I'm concerned about weak sheep not making it back. I'm concerned about people's families and marriages that get in trouble in a time where God's presence is not real to them. That's what I live with every night. That's what I go to bed about, praying for families in this church and abroad, because this is a great time for the enemy to wipe them off of their feet, because his presence is real. And how many, there are folks in this body, especially because we emphasize the word so much, there are folks in this body that are very good at keeping their discipleship up, but there are some that are not. The only time they get a word is when they come into this building. And so we got to pray for those people. This is a very vulnerable time for a lot of folks. And sometimes the time to take risk becomes real. You know, if my son had his leg cut off and they said everybody in that hospital's got COVID, I'm still going in because his leg's cut off. See, if you got real issues that are really at risk, spiritual issues are more costly than physical issues. That's what I live with. That's what I pray about every day and every morning, because I know the spiritual issues that people battle are more real and more consequential than physical issues are. And that's why I preach what I preach. That's why I preach faith. This guy here is a knucklehead. Ahab's living in sin. He's mad at the prophet because the prophet won't tell him nothing good, but the prophet ain't got nothing good to say to a guy who's living in sin. Because Ahab knows better. And he said the only thing he could do is repent. Then he would hear different words. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There's still one man. I hate him. He never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. And Micaiah, the son of Imlah," he is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." So he kind of rebuked him. He did rebuke him. And then the king of Israel called one of the officers and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor of the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So they're up, and it says, "Now Zedekiah the son of Shemaiah had made horns of iron for himself and said," look at this crazy stuff, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians and they are till they are destroyed." So they're just hyping it up. "And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth Gilead, prosper, for the Lord will deliver you into the king's hand.'" Not one thing about anybody talking to God, except Jehoshaphat. "Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him." Now watch what happens here. This guy is on the side of the losers, the guys who are not hearing from God. "And then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying," now listen, "here the words of the prophet with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." That's what I'm afraid a lot of our churches are filled with in this country. Just tell them what they want to hear. what did Paul say in the last days in Timothy? He said there are going to be people having itching and ears, bringing people into their lives to teach them, to tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And that's what they're trying to get Micaiah to do. He says, hey, tell them the same thing. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Praise God for Micaiah, and like we said last week, Joshua and Caleb. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, I like his sarcasm, his humor here. And he said, go up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So even King Ahab knew that this was a joke. At least he had a moment where he did. You know, it's very possible that the odd man out can be right. In God's kingdom, it's kind of normal. Noah was right. Micaiah's getting ready to be right. Jesus was right. Paul was right. You can be in the minority and be right. It's very possible you could be the only one being right if you're standing with God, because we live in a world that's anti-Christ now. The Bible says the spirit of Antichrist was already here back in the days of John. There's going to be a man who's going to be raised up as an Antichrist, but that spirit's been here since Jesus' time. And then he says, tell me the truth, basically, Ahab does. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? See, that's the world's view. Don't tell me something bad coming down the road, because that messes me up. You don't have to surrender to it. If I tell you the bridge is out, why keep driving? Right? If I'm going to tell you the bridge is out ahead, why should you keep driving? Don't get mad at me for telling you the bridge is out. And then me have to look over the ravine and say, I told you the bridge was out. See, but that's how Ahab was. But here's what I want to tell you. Ahab represents the soulish man. Jehoshaphat represents the spiritual man. You see, the spiritual man saying, give me something from God, and Ahab's saying, tell me what I want to hear. That's the soul and the spirit. That's the division that we talked about. Your soulish man was used to running your life before your spirit came to life. And so your soulish man is where your mind, will, and emotions are at. And so that's how most of us, all of us, govern our life. The problem is, when you get born again, this will still be the tendency. That's why he said, old things are passed away. In the Greek it says, all things are becoming new. Because your thinking has to be changed. The Bible says we renew our minds with the Word of God, right? So all this, your will has to be brought under subjection to the Holy Spirit. Your emotions have to be put in check. All of that stuff needs to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So there's a battle that starts. This spirit man is the best thing that ever happened to the rest of this, because the first thing, he made him eternal. He gave him eternal life. Now his desire is to conquer these regions so that this man or woman works as a unified person. All right? But the soul man will give you fits because he's moved by stimuli. Right? He's moved by what he sees, what he hears, what he smells, what he thinks. All that kind of stuff. And that's how we govern our lives. We have a soulish realm that is above the animal life, but we're still like them until we're born again. In the Hebrew, it is trichotomous and dichotomous. An animal is dichotomous. An animal has a soul and a body. In other words, an animal can make decisions, right? It has the ability to have emotions, and it has a will, right? You try to train animals and all that stuff. They have will. They have emotions. They can make decisions, but they don't have a spirit. Man has no spirit either, or at least it's dormant until he's born again. That's why the Bible says on the road to Jericho, the guy who was left there was half dead. Why was he half dead? Because he was alive physically, but not spiritually. And so now, then what happened? The guy, the Good Samaritan, brought the wine and the oil, and that represents the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, right? Poured it in this guy's life. That's what gave him true life. Left him enough wages until he returned. That's what Jesus did. Jesus poured the wine and the oil into our lives. He left us enough stuff to get through till he returns. That's how he works in our lives. So now the spirit man's alive and the soul man has competition, right? And then we break the soul man in two, because there's two parts of the soul man. Medical science calls it the consciousness and the subconsciousness. I call it the outer man and the inner man. And this inner man that's over here that does not work with this, he takes what this outer man or the conscience delivers to him. And whatever he gets from the conscience, he works with it. That's how he works. So this is how addiction starts, right? And how it gets molded into somebody. Because he speaks, the soul man takes in stimuli and he uses that. And so pretty soon this inner man, this inner soul man, takes what this outer soul man gives him and he starts working with it. And if it's destructive, he don't care. The inner soul man don't make determinations. That's made out here. Now when the spirit comes to life, he starts giving pushback. If he's fed properly, he don't. The soulish man lives by reason. The spirit man don't live by reason. He lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He lives by truth. He wants truth only. He wants truth. That's all he's after is truth. And then he wants to live in trust of God. So the spirit man starts giving this pushback to the outer man, saying, "Hey, we got to rethink this stuff. We got to make better decisions, because what we're sending this guy down here, he's running with, and it's not so good." Right? So what happens to people over time is they groove out an album. I brought Elvis back to church. This is what happens to your soulish person. You groove out an album and you play songs, and it's pretty soon. Now I can hold this album and try to play the Oak Ridge Boys all day long, but it won't play the Oak Ridge Boys. It'll play Elvis. You know why? Because this album's grooved out to play Elvis, right? You groove your soulish man out to play certain songs over your lifetime. Now, I've not got you to the place to where we're going to show you how to overcome that. I'm getting close, though. I'm just identifying the issue, trying to get you to understand the distinguishing parts of a soul and a spirit so that you can have better equipment to overcome and let your spirit man really take control of your life, or spirit woman, whatever you are. And so this guy represents the soul. Jehoshaphat represents the spirit. And then they're going to see something else here in just a minute. And the king of Israel said, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good about me, but evil?" Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord." In verse 18, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go." And listen what he's saying. He's taking a big risk right here, and he got punched over it. "So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." Now think about this for a moment. Here's one guy in the midst of everybody else that's against him and still standing for the truth. Woo! That's awesome. And he says, then Zedekiah, the son of Shinnah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek, so he punched him, and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. He said, when you run and hide, you'll see who the Lord's talking to. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison. There's his reward. Feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. Notice how bold he is, but look what his response is. But Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So Micah's saying, somebody better be listening. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up and Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, now watch this. What happened? The Spirit of the Lord talked, right? He gave truth. The spirit man's supposed to ingest that truth and walk in it. Ahab is going to do something different. He's going to not relinquish to the spirit and the word of God. He's going to come back to his soulish man and start reasoning. Now watch what happens because of that. Now I'm telling you this because all of us deal with this. You get a word from God and you get it into your spirit, then you're going to get voices. Some of them the devil, some of them demons, some of them people, some of them whatevers. You're going to hear voices to try and talk you out of doing God's will. Ahab, and then what happens? You leave truth and trust and you go back to reasoning. And that's how you lived before you were saved, right? And so now this reasoning thing becomes the issue for Ahab. Watch what happens. Now the king of Syria, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. Now watch what he's doing. See, he's reasoning it out. He's souling it out. He says, I will disguise myself and go into battle. But you put on your robes so that king of Israel disguise himself, and they went into battle. Now, I read an old-time preacher, and he had this little story. He said, it's kind of like a Pilgrim's Progress thing, you know, where if any of you have heard of Pilgrim's Progress or read it, it's like the guy who has all these obstacles on his journey to get there. So this guy is in Chicago, and he gets a letter in the mail that death is coming for him in Chicago. And so he catches the first train and gets to New York. And so his neighbor is at home, and death angel shows up and says, where is so-and-so? And he said, well, he heard you was coming. And so he moved to New York. And he said, oh, thank you. And he said, where are you going? He said, I'm catching a plane to New York. When it's time, it's time. Right? We can't escape the jurisdiction of the Lord no matter where we go. David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. If I'm in the depths of the sea, wherever I'm at, you're there. Can't escape you. Ahab has started reasoning, and it's going to cost him his life. What should he have done? He should have said, that's the word of God. Micah always gives me the word of God. I'm going to repent. I'm not going to battle. Wait and see what God does. That's what he should have said. Then Micah could have gave him a good word and said, hey, good for you, buddy. Starting to honor God a little bit here. All right? But he didn't. He said, now notice how he puts Jehoshaphat at risk. But Jehoshaphat's not at risk because he's not rebelling on God. See? Ahab's been rebelling on God. His wife's been rebelling on God. All of that's going on. So he says, I will disguise myself. There's the mind. There's that soulish man. Go to battle, but you put on your robe. You should look like the king, Jehoshaphat. I'm just going to look like one of the soldiers. And see, Jehoshaphat knew this was a sham the whole time. Remember that? He's been picking up on it. He really should have picked up on it here. Said, I will disguise myself, go to battle, but you put on your robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to battle. Now, what did he do? He thwarted God's word because he had a better idea. And that's what happens to all of us. We can thwart God's word when he speaks to us in our lives because we see something that he don't see. Really, we wouldn't say that, but that's basically what we're saying. We're saying, okay, God said I'm going to die if I go up here and it's going to cost the nation. That's what Micah said. He said, so, see, he has enough fear to realize that Micah never messes around. He tells him the truth. That's why he's decided to not look like a king. Now, how many times have you heard your soulless man do the same thing? You get a word from God and then you look around and you start getting the influence of whatever that talks you out of God's word. Right? That's what happened last week. We were talking about the 12 spies. Two of them stuck with God's word. They saw the same thing the other 10 did, but those 10 guys got moved off God's word because of what they saw, the stimuli. And so he dresses like a regular guy. And the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots, verse 30, who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. That's what Syrian's king said. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "Is it is the king of Israel?" Therefore, they surrounded him and attacked, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. So see, he's trusting in the Lord. He put himself at risk, but he had a good heart, and God diverted them from him. For so it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. So the Lord opened their eyes to see that wasn't the guy they wanted. Now, they wanted Ahab, but Ahab had disguised himself. See, he used his soulish man. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around, take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. There's a tragic lesson to learn here, that the soulish man, if you let him run your life, he will bring you to destruction. You got to let your spirit man lead you. And I've got some good stuff coming to show you how to work your way into that. Let's go to Proverbs 14 for a moment. It's a familiar verse to all of us. Everything we get started in, for the most part, seems okay at the beginning, don't it? That's why you got to digest God's word so that you can differentiate between, you know, notice how Jehoshaphat handled that with his processes, right? He checked, wanted to make sure it was God's word. Then he cried out to God when he was in trouble. All those things are processes of a man who's leaning on God's word and his spirit. Ahab tried to work in the soulish man. Look at verse 12 of Proverbs 14. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'll give you an example. You could run this in 1,000 different ways. When he was 14, he smoked that joint because it seemed like the right thing to do to get acceptance with his friends, right? It seemed like the right thing to do at the time. I need to be in with this crowd. See, that's the soulish man, right? Reasoning, I need to be in with this crowd. How many people, even in politics and every other profession, have done immoral, illegal things to climb the ladder? It seemed like the right thing to do. Right? It seemed like the right thing to do at the time. That's how reasoning works. So you start grooving. And what happens is, you all know this is true, you groove out a pattern in your life. I'm going to give you an example of myself. When I was 16, I took my first job in the grocery store. I was a bagging machine. That was back before plastic, if I tell you how long ago that was. And so I got in there and I worked hard, but a couple of those guys, they would go back in the back and hide and not work. It's frustrating to me. I'd be mopping floors. Anybody ever cleaned a meat room? You got to use bleach. Your eyes are on fire every time you get out there. I'm doing a lot of stuff. A lot of those guys just go, some of them would climb up on the stock and take naps and everything. It was bothering me. I didn't want to say anything, but it made me mad. So I was sweeping one day and I went through the Brock's candy thing. Anybody remember those? Where you could get your own candy and you just put the money in? Well, I sit there in front of that. I was wanting a piece of caramel, or caramel for those of you. And I said to myself, I've earned that candy. Let me get me a couple pieces. These other guys don't work no how. And I reasoned why I had the right to get a couple pieces of candy while I worked, while the rest of them were snoozing. So I got me a couple pieces of candy, and I kept sweeping, you know, sweeping through the store and mopping. About 6 hours over, I run in to the Holy Spirit. Not the manager, but the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Now listen, Robbins, that ain't right." I reasoned with my soulish man because I felt like I was outworking everybody, because those guys, a lot of them were lazy. And I thought, I deserve, right? And that's where the soulish man, I deserve. I deserve two caramels. This store ain't paying me enough, no way. You know how your mind works, right? this store's not paying me enough. The other guys don't work. You get the Elijah syndrome, right? I'm the only one left, God. And then you reason why you start justifying, right? And then what happens? What happens the next time? If I hadn't yielded to the Holy Spirit before I quit my shift that night, what about the next night? When I'd give way to sin, right, it opens the door. Then those guys are not working the next night. Then what I do? Then I might steal a whole Kit Kat. Right? Then one thing leads to another. Then if that would have run its course, you guys could have seen my picture in the post office instead of in this pulpit today. Wanted for bank robbery. But that's how it works. I know it's comical this morning because the Lord stepped in and rescued me about nine aisles over where all the soda pops were at when I was sweeping that day. But you see how it works. I have no stones to throw, you know, because that's not the only time that happened in my life where I reasoned through something and made a bad decision. What I'm saying to you is we all face that battle. And a lot of people, myself included, you go home and think, that's just the way it is. What I'm saying to you today and what I've been teaching you for the last 6 weeks and probably got another 4 or 6 weeks is that's not just the way it is. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of us. He's my buckler. He's my shield. He's my front guard, my rear guard. He's my Alpha and Omega. He's my Savior, my Deliverer, my Healer. He's my wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's the balm of Gilead. He's the branch of Jacob. He's all that and more. He's my King, soon and coming King. He's my Savior. He's my brother. He's my King. He's my Father. He's my everything. And yours too. And so, you know, it's not just the way it is. We have access to greater power than we give ourselves credit to. This soulless man just blocks it because he's used to living by what he sees, hears, and thinks, and not by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's time for him to get put in his place so the Spirit can come to life and we can see the miracles and the signs and wonders because we'll be not only, Paul said, you're living in the flesh, now walk in the Spirit. You're living in the Spirit. Now walk in the Spirit. So there's obviously a place, and this is what I started with 6 weeks ago, where you can be alive in the Spirit, but you're not really walking in it, or Paul wouldn't have said that. That's what's going to change with us. And those of you that hear this word around the world, if you tap into what I'm teaching you, I don't take you credit for this. I didn't even know this 3 months ago. The Holy Spirit took me on a trip. Man, and when he took me on a trip, he started revealing this stuff to me. I can't take any credit for this. In fact, I've been so put in my place through this that I feel like my salvation's been like our brains, that I've been operating on 10% of my salvation. But now the doors are opening up, and I'm starting to see that my God is who he said he was, and he's always been that way, and he'll always be that way. Whew! I'm feeling good. We may have to send out for pizza and stay a while. Here's the soulless man, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, that's what I'm saying. That child that smoked that pot at 14 and now it became a lifestyle. Right? And I'm just using that as an example. You can use any sin as an example. We step into it not recognizing the death that it's taken us toward. And after a while, the soulless man gets enough of negative influence, that inner soul man, he starts saying, well, this is the way we're going to live. This guy keeps doing the same thing. The outer conscious man, the outer man keeps sending me the same information, so I've grooved him out an album. And this album has marijuana addiction. And he keeps playing it and keeps playing it and keeps playing it. What I'm saying to you is we can switch the album, all right? I've not took us there yet because I've been laying the foundation for all this. But you need a new groove, man. You're in the wrong groove. You got to get groovy with the Lord. And see, your inner soul man keeps playing the same record until he gets transformed. And that's what we're headed into, hopefully starting next week. He gets transformed. And here's the dilemma. And this is probably all of us have been here at some point or another. You know, you get an album. These are coming back, by the way, I heard. But you get an album, and a lot of times, unless it was a really good group or somebody like Elvis, they have one or two good songs, right? You'd listen to those two. And then when cassettes came out, you taped those two to the cassette and didn't listen to the album anymore because those are the only two good songs, right? Well, here's the deception. A lot of folks have a good song or two playing in here inside of them, but there's a lot of songs that aren't worth anything. So that's what God's going to take. He's been taking us on a journey. Listen, I'm going with you. I'm trying to stay ahead of you because the shepherd, he has to keep new grass, new pasture land for the sheep to graze in. So I'm trying to stay ahead of you a little bit. But I've just stepped into this in the last 3 months. This is a fresh revelation. It's like the prayer journey that was revolutionary that I've had feedback from all around the United States and a couple places in the world from that prayer journey that God revealed. This is the same kind of situation. And some of you have been responding to me and telling me you understand it. This man who's a soulless man, how can I say that, Lord? I'm trying to wait on the Holy Spirit here. I don't want to say this in the soulless man. The soulless man don't drink spoiled milk. Has anybody ever had that experience, turning up milk and it being spoiled? I think the only thing worse than that is going to hell. I mean, and you know what's worse than white milk turned up bad is chocolate milk. It is the worst. When I was young, middle school age, I did that. And it marked me. I have a groove in my soulless man. Every time, you can ask my wife, we've been married going on 31 years. Every time I get the milk out of the refrigerator, you know what I do? I take the lid off and sniff it. Because it marked me. It grooved out a spot in here, and I've hung on to it. Right? The soulless man, what I'm trying to get across to you, the soulless man, when he steps into something, he don't drink spoiled milk. In other words, he thinks it's a good thing. When I turned that milk up, I thought it was a good thing. You know, we're encouraged to drink milk. I mean, when I went to school, you didn't have a choice. When I first went to school, just tell you how old I am, getting there, and some of you older than me, so you'd be back there amening me. When I first went to school, you didn't even have chocolate milk. You didn't have no orange juice. You didn't have nothing but white milk. And you didn't have 2%, 1%, and 0%, and pink milk, and yellow milk, and now you didn't have any of that. So we just drank it. And so we were taught, so you know, you grab a milk, you turn it up because it's good for you. Well, that day it was bad for me. And it grooved out a spot in my soulish man. So what I'm saying to you is there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. We all have to guard against that. You know, you may have a relationship that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. You know it's not right, whatever the situation. You may be at a job that you know the Holy Spirit is saying this is not a good environment for you. Whatever the situation is, you need to make sure you answer the call. And thank God we have people who still talk to God and hear from God. It's going to be imperative. Because we're racing toward the end of time. I'm going to close with this. You guys can come to the instruments. We're racing toward the end of time. It's imperative that we... Now, I'm going to get back to the parking lot next week. I just touched on it last week. We'll be back talking about the parking lot next week. That's going to take us in toward our victory. But we all have to realize that as we race toward the end of time, that it's going to be imperative that we live in faith, and that we continue to share the truth with people. We are racing toward the end of time. You and I are that, I believe, that terminal generation. Let's stand to our feet. In 1967, Israel regained control of Jerusalem. It left the hands of the Gentiles, went back under their control. In Luke 21, Jesus said, "When you see Jerusalem no longer in the hands of the Gentiles, but return back to Israel," he said, all these things he listed before that, and then he said, know that this generation, right after that, this generation will not pass till all things be fulfilled. In other words, I know there's a lot of hoopla about Israel becoming a nation in 48, and that's true. That had to happen before 67 to happen, obviously. But when you read the prophecies of the guys, it's not as much about Israel, it's about Jerusalem specifically. And so I believe the hourglass was turned over in 1967. We are that terminal generation. We're going to be the generation that sees everything brought together. So we got to gird up our loins, be men of faith. We got to be hearing from God, men and women of faith. We got to be hearing from God. That's going to be imperative that you hear from God as we race toward the end of time. So let your soul man be put in his place. Live by the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. Now let's walk in the Spirit. I want you to remember that for next week. As we get ready to open this altar up, have a time, I want to thank everybody that's been with us around the globe this morning. I want you to hear the urgency of what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. Sometimes things come out humorous, but I want you to hear the urgency of what I'm saying. If you're listening to my voice and you're not born again, you're not saved, whether you're in this building this morning, out in our parking lot listening by radio, or you're somewhere watching our video, our live feed, I want you to surrender your life to Christ. The good news for you is you can repent. Somebody said, well, I never get good news. Well, repent first, then you'll start getting good news. That was Ahab's problem. Ahab wouldn't repent. He kept trying to outdo God. He used his soulish man to decide that he thought he could outdo God. It didn't work for him. A straight arrow found a kink in his armor and took him out. That's why I told you the story about death coming, looking for the guy in Chicago, called a plane to New York because the guy had went to New York. No escaping God's jurisdiction. None of us. Not the righteous and not the unrighteous. You can't escape God's jurisdiction, no matter where you go. Ahab thought he would use his reasoning and his soulish man and outdo God's word. Can't do that. Now, I'll say this. Ahab could have lived. He didn't have to die that day. He could have responded to God's word and said, oh, okay, I'm finally going to surrender. But he refused. God's a merciful God. It's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come under repentance. As we worship this morning, this altar is open. Whatever you need, will you come as we worship? How many believe the Lord is in charge? Amen. How many of you don't believe the Lord's in charge? We're going to pray for you if you raise your hand. He is in charge, and it's so comforting to know he tries to get us to live with this attitude. It's hard. We're just passing through, aren't we? We're just passing through.